If you would, take a look at the announcements that are there in the bulletin. I want to make one change on the church calendar. The Wednesday night study that usually meets at our house will not be meeting this week because we're having our PCA, that's our denomination, Presbyterian Church in America, our General Assembly. General Assembly is, well, we have three courts in our denomination. The first court are the elders, okay, in each local church. That's a church court. Then there's the presbytery, which is all the PCA churches in one location. Our locale, ours goes from, you know, Dalton, Georgia, up to Knoxville and over to Crossville. That's kind of our area, our presbytery. And then the third court is the General Assembly, and that's like the Jerusalem Council. If you look in Acts chapter 15, there was a big issue before the church. You know, what about Gentiles? Do we allow Gentiles into the church? And if we do, do they need to be circumcised? And that was the big theological discussion where all the leaders from churches got together to discuss that big issue. And so once a year, the PCA pastors and teaching elders and some ruling elders gather in a city to discuss the issues of the church. That's coming up this week. And so Dennis Johnson and I, we will be in Birmingham representing Westminster and part of the Tennessee Valley Presbytery. And so if you would, so we're canceling Wednesday night Bible study. And so if you would pray for our assembly. Will Andrew Davis be there?
I don't think.
Don't think, okay. Andrew Davis, who is a son of the church, he has today, right? Next week is being installed as a pastor at the church that I came from. I left to come here to Dayton to start Westminster. And so they have called Andrew to be one of the pastors at that church. And that's a pretty cool thing. And one of the boys that was in the youth group, ninth grade, is now one of the elders in that church, which is a really cool thing as well.
And he remembers you, Carter.
For good or for ill. Okay. I thought I might be one of whom they do not speak. Okay. This coming Saturday is the men's breakfast. And so I encourage all men to come and enjoy the good food and hear Dan Gates tell his story of God at work in his life and just be a good time together this coming Saturday. And, of course, Vacation Bible School is almost upon us. That's in 2 weeks. And looking forward to that fun time. And one other thing that's not there is the old folks, whoever they are, they are going to be going to Crossville to a play. When is that play?
July 9th.
July 9th, and I think today is like the last day to sign up. Okay, talk to Darlene, and the play is on Golden Pond. And now, if you've seen the original play, there's a lot of words which we should not say. And they've been deleted out of this play. There's only four words. In the whole play, there's four words. and those four words are not repeated. They're just one time each. Okay, so that's just to let you know. Some of you all might be concerned about what kind of play Darlene is selecting. Before I get myself in trouble, let's stand and greet one another. let's everyone stand with Gail, and we will read. And call one another to worship, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. This is running after, it's running after me. My life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after.
Store right on the highway. WeCare was founded in 1983 by a group of individuals who saw a need to help the needy in our community. And I've been supporting WeCare almost since then. WeCare is the largest charitable nonprofit in Ray County, serves the most people. In addition to the thrift store, which generates income for WeCare, as well as providing inexpensive clothes and furniture and everything else for many people. It also operates a food pantry and a food store, and they provide about 20 families each month with emergency boxes of food if their home is burned or if they've been evicted or with some particular need like that. They also provide help with electrical bills, particularly at a time of a year like this. They help also families with prescriptions. They may not be able to afford prescriptions, and they assist about 10 families a month, and with those bills averaging about $500 each. Shelters. Ray County has operated a variety of different shelters over the years. Operates two shelters now, one for an emergency, a typical emergency shelter, and one as a transitional shelter for small families. So far this year, they've provided over 1,000 nights for individuals in those shelters. They also provide, we do have homeless in Ray County. You don't see them on the streets panhandling, but there are quite a number of homeless people in Ray County, and WeCare provides things like shoes and socks and bedding and so forth for those that's homeless. WeCare has been in transition, and it's increasing its focus on housing. Over the years, WeCare started the Project Hope, where we provided low-cost homes for the working poor to buy. And some of you will remember Lisa Sanderson, who was a member of our church. She was actually the first owner of a Hope home, and it was a blessing for her. She was working at a low-income job But she was able to provide a good home for her and her two boys. And then she went on and became a nurse, and it was a blessing to her. So Project Hope is, and there are several other Project Hope homes in the community. Sparrow Ridge is an apartment complex that is specifically for people who have mild mental and physical challenges, and they're able to but they can live on their own. So Sparrow Village is for them. In the last few years, WeCare has been building tiny homes on property that it owns, and then renting those out to people with who can't afford housing any other way. And if you've tried to, if you looked at rentals in Ray County over the last couple of years, it used to be that you could get a decent apartment in Ray County for $300 or $400, and now it's $900 or $1,000, and it's very, very difficult. And WeCare has one big housing project that is in the works. They hope to purchase a large piece of property, about 50 acres, in the county somewhere, and they want to develop that into a park where there will be some permanent housing, tiny homes, and yurts, if anybody from the West Coast knows what a yurt is. And those could be rented by the month. They could also be emergency shelter places. And then they would also develop RV campsites and tenting campsites that could be rented on a sliding scale, and there would also be a central location for showers and bathrooms and a laundry, and this would be available to people who I had a friend in Dayton who was homeless, and he wound up living down by Richland Creek in a tent for several weeks, and kind of playing cat and mouse with the police and so forth. But this would be a place where someone who just has nowhere else to go, and WeCare could give them a tent. But so there'd be some shelter, some provision. So anyway, WeCare does an awful lot of good in the community, and is I've supported WeCare for the last 30 plus years, and I'm very grateful that our church supports WeCare too.
John, would you pray for the ministry?
Absolutely. Father, I do thank you for WeCare. I thank you for the vision of Walter Ring and John Yost and some of the others who felt this burden to serve their neighbors and to provide them with a hand up. I ask that you would continue to bless WeCare as it strives to meet the needs of the neediest in Ray County. Lord, help us to never forget who our neighbors are. And I thank you that WeCare is helping to serve not only their neighbors, but our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
pray together. Almighty God, we confess our sin and humble ourselves before you. Lord, in your grace, we are awed by your loving care and rejoice in the assurance of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Lord, in your faithfulness, and we thank you for our local and global ministry partners, especially remembering We Care Today. Strengthen the staff and volunteers in your kingdom work in Ray County. Lord, in your mercy, as our nation celebrates Father's Day, we give thanks for the men in our lives who have demonstrated your love to us. We rejoice with those who rejoice today, and we weep with those who weep because of the brokenness of our world and of our lives. Lord, in your tenderness, because of Jesus, we come boldly to your throne, receiving grace and mercy from the giver of life and the author of hope. Amen. Let's sing.
Should I give all these rewards? I heard a story about the great missionary to China, pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor. They said he never could discuss the crucifixion or the sacrifice of Christ without tearing up. I pray that those of us that have been in Christian circles for a long time will never lose the wonder of that. We'll never lose the sense of sacrifice. We'll never, and that we'll grow in our understanding of the depth of our sin. You know, I was a kid when I came to Christ, and I knew I was a sinner, but you know what? As time goes on, I realize what that means. I remember the day in 1986 when the realization hit me. I am capable of doing any sin that was ever committed. That was a revelation. May our giving be in that spirit of gratitude to God, that we are love slaves to him. Yeah, we're free in Christ, but we're his servants. Let's pray. Lord, we bring you our gifts now in an attitude of service and an attitude of sacrifice. But Lord, your sacrifice was so much greater. You've given us everything. You've asked us, Lord, to be good stewards of that. You've asked us to participate in giving ourselves for the benefit of others. We've heard again today of the wonderful ministry of We Care. Lord, they need donations of clothing, of furniture, of other goods. They need monetary support. They need volunteers. Lord, give them wisdom as they move forward. It's great to hear the vision is ongoing and they're thinking of new ways to minister. Lord, in our personal lives, help us to be on the lookout for those in our own circles who need what you can give them, and help us to be conduits through whom you can bless others. Guide the dispersal of these funds. Bless those that collect them. Bless those that tally them and disperse them. And Lord, glorify yourself through the use of these gifts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, take your hymnal and let's turn to hymn number 533. As the offering plates are passed this morning, and we're reminded of this precious gift. Divine.
Since this is Father's Day, I encourage you fathers to help the mothers of your children if they are crying. Not the mothers are crying, but if your children are crying, or some, if you will help the moms of your children and maybe take your children out for a little bit, calm them down, and then bring them back in and give them back to mamas.
And if the mamas are crying,
just love on. Okay, we're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 15 this morning, so if you would, please turn there. At the end of chapter 14, well, Jesus, in this part of his ministry, is making his way to Jerusalem, and we have learned that thousands of people are accompanying Jesus, and Jesus stops, and he turns around, and he says to the crowd, as we looked last week, he told them that they need to count the cost. If you are going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be my disciple, or in our terms, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to count the cost. He said, I need to be number one in your life. I need to be the most important relationship, more important than your father and mother, more important than your children, more important than your siblings, more important than your friends. In fact, your relationship with me needs to be more important than your relationship with yourself. You need to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. And the cross is the will of God that crosses our will. And a cross is not a pleasant thing. But Jesus said, I'm headed towards the cross for your salvation. Will you not take up your cross and follow me? Don't start unless you're willing to finish. Now we pick it up in chapter 15. Luke writes, now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus tells a third parable, the parable of the lost son. Now, in our text, there is Jesus, and then there are two groups of people. Okay? There are the religious or spiritual outsiders, and there are the religious or spiritual insiders. The outsiders are the tax collectors and the sinners, and the insiders are the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, we have looked at the insiders before. The insiders, the Pharisees, they are you know, the non-professional religious people. They are primarily, they're businessmen who have looked at their nation and they want to keep their nation from going, you know, it will say into apostasy or falling away from God. And so they have dedicated themselves to living a life with a biblical worldview. Okay? They have, most of them have memorized perhaps the first five books of the Bible. I have memorized a lot of the commentaries which explain the text, which explain the laws, and they want to apply those laws and its application to every area of their lives. These are people who the community looks up to as the righteous ones. If the law says, you know, I want you to fast one day a week, they were fasting 2 days a week. If they're supposed to tithe, they not only tithe, you know, their income, they count their spices and they tithe their spices. Okay. So these are the part of the spiritual elite of the community. The scribes, those are the religious professionals. I liken them unto the seminary professors. You know, they're the ones who know the original languages and they write the commentaries and they copy the scriptures. Okay, so you got the insiders and you got the outsiders. The outsiders are the tax collectors, he says. Now, tax collectors are Jews, and they are hated Jews because they have sold their nation out. They're turncoats. They have gone in collusion with the Roman government. The Roman government says, like, we'll say, you've got a couple of tax collectors that are part of Ray County, we'll say, and the Romans said, we want you to collect so much tax. We'll just say $1 million worth of taxes from everybody in Ray County. Counties divided up by different tax collectors. And whatever they collect over what the Roman government requires, they get to keep. So these men were often very, very wealthy. And they were despised. They were hated by the Jews. So much so, if they wanted to give, we'll say, their tithes and offerings at the synagogue, they would not accept the tithes and offerings. The synagogue would not accept their alms. They were not allowed to give testimony in court because they were crooks. Okay. So these were worse than, in Jews' minds, worse than pagans. The sinners were the immoral of society. The ones that, you know, were sexually immoral, or the ones that wanted really basically nothing to do with the Word of God. Okay. So these are the spiritual outsiders. And it says that they were starting to listen to Jesus. They maybe started on the fringes and started making their way closer and closer so they could hear the teachings of Jesus. Okay, so what do you think? Is that a good thing or not? Yeah, that's a good thing. All of us agree it'd be a good thing for tax collectors and sinners, those who really wanted nothing to do with God, to want to hear what Jesus has to say. And as they were listening to Jesus, they started getting closer and closer. And then Luke says that Jesus starts to receive them. And he's eating with them. Now, to receive them basically means to welcome them. He was, in a sense, opening his arms to them. And he's eating with them. And eating with them is just more than just like hospitality in our day and time. To eat with somebody, to sit at their table, to share a meal with them is basically saying, I am opening my life to you. I'm willing to be your friend. So Jesus was basically being viewed as being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, we would think that the religious leaders, the religious insiders, would be happy about that. That they would say, oh, Jesus is receiving and eating with sinners. Wow, that's fantastic. But that's not what's going on. What does Luke tell us is their response, the religious leaders, the insiders' response to Jesus receiving and eating with sinners? They grumble. Now, I think we have to understand why it is that they would grumble. If you look back into Israel's history, you know, when they come out of Egypt, you know, they go across the wilderness, they come into Canaan, and they're supposed to destroy the nations in Canaan, and the ones that didn't destroy, that stayed there, they were supposed to stay away from. They were have nothing to do with the pagans in the land. Okay? They were not to associate with them, they were not to intermarry with them. But what did they do? They associated with, they intermarried with the pagans, and they started taking on the non-believers' lifestyles, and they soon started worshiping the non-believers' gods. And as a result of that, they were not looking like God's people. They were looking like the nations that were around them. In fact, they were more wicked then, and God punished them. After God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet warning them, God finally said, that's it. In 722 BC, God destroyed the 10 tribes. You know, it took them off to Assyria, and they never came back. And in 586 BC, God sent in the Babylonians and destroyed Jerusalem and carried people off into captivity in Babylon. And they were there for 70 years until God brought them back into the land. And when they come back into the land, there are non-believers that are around them. And if you look at the book of Ezra, Ezra is a priest. And he gets really upset that people are starting to intermarry with the non-believers, intermarrying with the people that are in the land and having children, and they're starting to take on the ways. And Ezra is so upset, he starts his chest, and he's pulling out his hair, and he's pulling out his beard, and he just collapses on the ground crying. He's so upset with what Israel is doing. But then they have a political leader by the name of Nehemiah. You remember how Nehemiah responded to this? He didn't pull out his own hair. He's other people's hairs. He started beating them and cursing them. How dare you do this? We have just come back from Babylon because of this type of thing, and now you're falling back into the same thing, and then what will God do to us then? Okay, the Pharisees understand that. And so Jesus, a religious leader, is starting to hang around these pagans. He's starting to call these pagans friends. He's associating with them. And what he's doing is it's like he's putting his stamp of approval on their behavior. And they're thinking he's become spiritually and morally lax. So do you understand why they're grumbling? What's going on here, Jesus? This is stuff that we're supposed to be resisting. Now, parents, I'll ask kids. Kids, have your parents ever talked to you about associating with the bad people? Don't associate with the bad people. Parents, have you ever concerned that maybe your kids will take on the ways of the world? Yeah, and so you want to protect your kids from the ways of the world and the people, the worldly people? Well, that's these scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is hanging out with them. What's going to happen? And so they grumble. Is their grumbling a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. Okay. The interesting thing is, okay, so Luke says that they're grumbling. The Greek version of the Old Testament uses that same word to describe the nation of Israel as they made their way through the wilderness. Exodus 15. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Numbers 14, And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, Would we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we that had died in this wilderness? And then God has had it. There in Numbers 14, he says, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Okay, everybody 20 years and older who have grumbled against me, you're going to die here. And then two chapters later, what are they doing? But on the next day, all the congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the people of the Lord. Did Moses and Aaron kill the people of the Lord? No, God did. And so here you have the people of Israel grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And now we're into the New Testament, and Luke says they're grumbling against Jesus. Now, Jesus knows that these religious leaders are critical of him. He knows that they're grumbling about what he's doing. And in response to that, he gives these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We're going to be looking at two of those today. And all these three parables have the same main point. The main point is that God greatly rejoices when lost sinners are found. God greatly rejoices when lost sinners are found. And that's what Jesus' ministry is all about. Okay. That's what these three parables are. God rejoicing when lost sinners are found. And finding lost sinners is what Jesus' ministry is all about. First parable. That's that parable of the lost sheep. And I think it's instructive to us that he begins with that one, because that's how God identified himself as a shepherd, and Israel as a sheep. In Psalm 23, which is probably the most famous psalm, is the psalmist write, David write, and Israel sang, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd and he leads me. The Lord is my shepherd, he cares for me. The Lord is my shepherd, he protects me." David declared it, Israel sang it. Asaph declared in Psalm 80, and Israel sang, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Isaiah the prophet writes in chapter 40, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Okay, so when you look at the Old Testament describes God as the chief shepherd. And the way in which God took care of his sheep was with under-shepherds. And the under-shepherds were the spiritual leaders of Israel. So God is the chief shepherd. The spiritual leaders are the under-shepherds, and they're given the task of taking care of the people of Israel. It's the same thing that happens in the New Testament, where Jesus is the chief shepherd and the elders of the church are considered the under-shepherds. Peter writes this in chapter 5 of his first letter. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." Now, sometimes Israel's spiritual leaders, sometimes the under-shepherds did a good job, and sometimes they did a lousy job. Let me read from Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel.'" prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Okay. So that's Israel's leadership. They did not shepherd God's people. They let the sheep wander away. They didn't take care of them. And they were lost. And so God, in response to that, says this. He makes this promise to his people. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Okay. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes were some of those under-shepherds. Okay. God had given them the task to watch over his people, and they were failing miserably. The sinners and the tax collectors, the ones who needed the shepherd, they were being pushed away. They were being ignored. These guys were failing in their job. And Jesus is coming to them, and he's saying to them through what he's doing, through his ministry, and through these parables, he's saying, I am the one that God promised. I am the one that Ezekiel was talking about. I am the one that God is sending. I am that shepherd. And what I am doing is I am seeking the lost sheep. And the real sad thing you got is, guys, he says, you don't recognize who I am. You are grumbling against me, the one whom God has sent to go after his sheep. Now let's look there at that parable. Okay, the shepherd has 100 sheep, right? And so that means he's fairly wealthy. I mean, he's got 100. And we'll say it's probably getting to be dark, it's getting to be night, and he's bringing his sheep into the fold, and he's got them, and he's counting them. 1, 2, 3, 97, 98, 99. Okay, so there's one missing. He's got 100. There's one missing. Okay, so the question is then, what should he do? It's 1% of what he owns. That's not so much. He could very easily he could lose a sheep or two or three, and it really not hurt him too badly. And he could write it off. Well, that's just the cost of doing business out here in the wilderness. Some sheep wander away. We lose them. But that's not what he says. He says he leaves the 99 and he goes after that one. And that's a good thing for the sheep. I mean, if he did go after it, not a big loss for the shepherd, but it would be a big loss for the sheep, because sheep, any stray sheep like that will die. Sheep are not like dogs and cats. Okay. You can take a dog. And we've all read stories. You can take a dog to the mountain. You can take it up to probably Spring City, down to maybe even Sail Creek, and let it go. And it'll find its way. A lot of them will find its way all the way back home. Cats. You can put a cat outside, and you can go on vacation for a week, and you come back, and it'll still be there. It might be a little wild. But it will have found some mice. It will have found some little, moles or something, and it will have eaten. It will go to the neighbors and it will beg. Sheep aren't that way. Sheep will starve to death by themselves. Sheep will never wander the way back home. Sheep will fall off cliffs and die. Sheep will trip and fall down, and they can't get back up when they are falling down. And then wild animals will kill them. It is a good thing that the shepherd went out after the sheep, because if he didn't, that sheep would die. And so the shepherd has compassion on this thing. And he goes out and he searches and he searches and searches until he finds it. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin. And it's basically the same parable, but in this we have, instead of a shepherd, looking for a sheep, we have a woman looking for a coin. And all the rest of the details are kind of basically the same. But I want to highlight the chief difference in here. The chief difference, one of the two chief differences. The first is that this is a woman. And I think that's important. The first is a male shepherd, and second is a son. But right there in the middle, this is a woman. Now, there is, one scholar said that there was a story that is told by a rabbi around that period of time of a man who lost a little coin. And that man searched and searched for that little coin until he found the little coin. And he says, as that man searched for the little coin, so we should search the Torah, the law, the Word of God, to find the little treasures in the Word. Okay. So Jesus kind of changed the story a little bit and made it a woman. Why would he do that?
To be inclusive.
Yes. There are, he's talking primarily to these religious leaders who are men, but he knows that there are a lot of women that are around him. In Luke chapter 8, we're told that a whole company of women are traveling with him and the disciples. Okay? So Jesus had female disciples, and they were with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. And, they're the ones who hung around the cross. And this is also a crowd of thousands. And so there are a lot of women in there. And Jesus wants to draw them in. And Jesus did that periodically throughout his ministry. He would use stories that included women. He would heal women right after maybe he'd heal a man. And so he wanted to say, women, you are so welcome. And so he tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins, 10 drachma. That's the Greek word. It's a Greek coin, and it's kind of like the denarii. It's a day's labor. She had 10. This was probably all of her savings. And she loses one of them. Okay, so that's 10%. Okay. The shepherd lost 1%. She loses 10%. And Jesus says that she does exactly what that shepherd does, because this is so valuable to her, this one drachma coin, that she searches throughout her house. Now, her house was probably the size of, back then houses were not large. They may have been the size of a one-car garage divided up into perhaps two rooms. The floor would have been dirt, and maybe covered with straw. If it was in Galilee, where Jesus was from, it would have been maybe flagstone. Okay. So if it's flagstone, it would be a lot of cracks. If it was a dirt floor with a lot of straw, okay, it's going to take a while to find this thing. Now, the houses were dark. There were maybe a few small windows. It was made out of, you know, mud brick. Sometimes they think maybe some type of plaster on the inside, but it was very dark. And so this was so valuable to her, she swept and swept and cleaned and cleaned and cleaned until she found the coin. So I think what Jesus is trying to show us in here is that, you know, it's very interesting when that the character of God is reflected in both men and women. We know that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a sex. He's not or a gender. He's not male nor female, but he mostly identifies with male gender. You know, we sang several songs that mentions him, Father. But occasionally, and this is one of them, that he identifies himself with a woman. There, another situation was in Isaiah 66, where he says, "As one whom a mother comforts, so I will comfort." So he identifies himself like a mom. He said, "As a mom comforts, I will comfort you." Now, one of our boys used to say, "You know, when I want counsel, I go to dad. When I want comfort, I go to mom." And God's saying, like a mom, I comfort you. And here he's saying, I'm like this woman who sees that drachma as valuable. And I consider the lost as valuable. And I will search, just like that woman searched. Now, this shepherd, as I said, could have left the sheep and just write it off on his taxes, we'll say, as a business expense, but he has compassion. And he goes out and he seeks the sheep until he finds it. The woman views the coin as valuable, and she goes out and she searches and searches and searches till she finds it. And through these parables, I think God is speaking and he's showing the lost, I'm compassionate, I am merciful. Because of that, I seek the lost. And I consider them valuable and precious to me. And I seek, and I seek, and I seek. When the shepherd finds the lamb or the sheep, he picks it up and takes it home. And when he gets home, what does he do? Hey, what? He has a party. He goes over to he gets his friends, he gets his neighbors, and he says, "Celebrate with me. My sheep that was lost has now been found. You know, let's have a party. Let's celebrate." The woman, when she finds the coin, she gets out of her house and she goes next door. She gets her friends, she gets her neighbors, and she says, "Rejoice with me. The coin was lost and I found it." And so she throws a party. Everybody celebrates. And then Jesus applies it. In verses 7 and 10, he says, "Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then verse number 10, "Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, what Jesus is saying is, you religious leaders, you shepherds of Israel, you are so upset because I've been spending time with and opening my arms to the lost sheep of Israel, to the people who are so obviously far, far, far from God. He says, "Don't you understand the heart of God? Don't you understand how much God cares for those people? He's so merciful. He's so gracious. He's so loving. I came," Jesus said, "to seek and to save the lost." You grumble. And God is celebrating. In heaven, there's a party. What is wrong with you guys? That's what's taking place here. Now, who needed Jesus more? The tax collectors and sinners, or the scribes and the Pharisees? Right. Both groups, the insiders and the outsiders, need Jesus. The outsiders, the sinners and the tax collectors, they were separated from God by their sin, and they were realizing it, they were knowing it, and that's why they're drawing near to Jesus. These scribes and Pharisees were separated by God from God by their goodness, and they didn't really realize it. They were these 99 righteous things. They don't need Jesus. They think. Now Jesus is going to tell them in the next parable how much they need him. But right now they don't get it. Their goodness is separating them from God. And so what Jesus is saying through these parables is the tax collectors and the sinners, the scribes, and the Pharisees alike are lost. And Jesus has come to seek and to save. And I think Isaiah 53 is a good summary of all of our natural state. Every one of them. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Every one of us has gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And what's God's solution? And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that's the way the sheep, the sinner, gets home. Now, there's a man, some of y'all may have heard his name, Beckett Cook. Anybody familiar with the name of Beckett Cook? Just been reading him. He's from Dallas, Texas, born and raised in Dallas. At a young age, in elementary school, he had crushes on children, and in high school, crushes on little girls. And in high school, he was dating girls, but he was same-sex attracted. He's raised in a Roman Catholic family. His dad was a prominent attorney. He leaves home, goes off to college, and there when he's in college, he comes out to his roommate, and then eventually comes out to all of his friends. He comes home, and he comes out to his family, and his parents, being Roman Catholic, they are disturbed by that, but they are very thankful that he didn't become a Protestant. So they were rejoicing in that. He had originally planned to be a doctor, but he decided not to do that, and he went on to L.A., went to Hollywood, and was involved in film, and was in a lot of commercials. But he wanted to go out and find, fulfillment in his area of expertise, which he ended up being in design, fashion, and design. And also, he wanted to find the love of his life. And he was extremely successful in fashion and design. He had covers on Vogue magazine and on, Harper's Bazaar. He ran around with the big wigs, Natalie Portman, Claudia Schiffer, Paris Hilton, Prince, Drew Barrymore, Diane Keaton. He flew around the world. He had his own clothing line for men, and he was in Paris, and he was in London, and he was in New York. He was a huge, huge success. And he was invited to everybody's house and knew everybody. And he was at a party one night, and he said to himself, "Is this all there is?" He had been doing this for years. He's at the very peak and pinnacle, and he's finding that it's all empty. Is this all there is? And he had been in five relationships, all ultimately blew up. And he was with his, about 6 months later, he was with his best friend in a coffee shop, a guy, homosexual like him. And they were meeting there, and they were talking, and he looked over, and there was this group of people, and they all had their Bibles out on the table. And he said, "That's the first time I've ever seen a Bible in public in L.A." And so, it may have been his friend or it may have been him, said, "Hey, are you all Christians?" "Yeah." "Well, what is it that you all believe?" And so they very clearly shared the gospel. And Beckett says, "What does your church teach about homosexuality?" And they said, "Well, that it's a sin. And, you know, it's displeasing to the Lord." And he was kind of surprised that they would be, you know, very blunt, no hesitation, that that's just the way it is. And they all, you know, everybody left but one finally. And so the guy that was left said, "Hey, why don't you come to my church this Sunday?" He thought, "That's interesting. I've never been to a Protestant church." And, you know, he had dismissed God several years earlier. But he woke up Sunday morning and he decided he would go. And so he went to that church, and the pastor preached for an hour. So you all are lucky. he preached for an hour, and he preached from Romans 7. And he and the preacher laid out the gospel very, 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 very clearly. And so the preacher said, "We're going to be singing," and they were going to be singing like for the next 30 minutes. He said, "If you want somebody, prayer, just come forward and somebody will meet with you and they'll pray with you." And so he wanted prayer. And he went up and he met with a guy, and he says, Beckett says, "I don't even know what I believe. I don't know what I'm thinking. Just pray for me." And so the guy laid his hand on it and he prayed for him. And Beckett thought, "This is so sad. This guy doesn't even know me, and he loves me." And he went back to his seat, and he just began to weep and weep and weep, and he got converted. And he went home. Well, there at the church service, God really revealed himself to him. He says it was like Paul on the road to the Damascus experience, where the love of God just became real to me. And then he went home, and a couple days later, it was just the love of God became so real to me. And he says, "God had a lot of grace on me that day and saved me. Giving up the gay lifestyle wasn't that difficult. It was actually quite easy. I had met Jesus. And the relationship with him was so overwhelming and so wonderful and all-consuming. Who knows? God may change my desires one day. We'll see. But for now, I'm happy just to be single and celibate for the rest of my life. I'm happy to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus." Okay. This goes back to Luke chapter 14. Okay. This had been his life. And he says, "This is incompatible with Christianity, and I'm willing to deny myself and take up my cross for Jesus." Why would he do that? Because he understood how much Jesus loved him. The shepherd had gone after the sheep and had sought him and found him. And he says, "It was such a relief to be in relationship with Christ. I didn't feel it costly, because I was so full of joy. But it did cost me some friends, some really deep, lifelong relationships. And a lot of my friends were semi-supportive, but some of my closest friends were not. That was painful." Once the book is the story that the story of, you know, tells a story. It's called A Change of Affection. A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. That's his book. Once his book came out, some of the friendships that were lingering, he says, and semi-alive, vanished for good. I was cut off from several people, some of my closest friends of my life. The gain is, like Paul said, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Malcolm Muggeridge has that famous quote about how all the fame and money and the success of the world is nothing, less than nothing compared to knowing Christ. The gain is this relationship with God through Christ, eternal life. It's impenetrable joy because of not knowing Christ, because not only knowing Christ, but knowing the meaning of life, knowing where I came from, what I am doing, and where I'm going, it gives me such peace. That's Beckett's Cook story of the shepherd searching for and finding the lost sheep. It's his story of being the coin that was lost and found. The question is for each of us is, has the shepherd found you? Has he found you? Has heaven rejoiced? It doesn't matter how far a person wanders. That's the wandering sheep. The shepherd goes after the sheep that wander. So it's never too late. We see the compassion of our Savior, the value he places on the lost. And he searches. Has he found you? If you've got family members, if you've got friends who have wandered away, who have dropped out and gotten lost, don't give up hope. The shepherd searches for the lost sheep, and he'll bring them home. So pray for your family, pray for your friends. And if you're one of the wanderers, know that the Savior is seeking you. And he'll find you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for sinners. You're not grossed out by sin. You don't get disgusted. But you love sinners. And we thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who did what was necessary to be able to carry us home. He took upon himself our load of sin. And then gave us his righteousness. Help us to understand how much you love us. Because if we understand that, we'll keep your commandments. And we'll be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow. Father, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. Father, may we understand that you have saved us and placed us in a family. May we love each other well. And may we understand that you have other sheep that are not of this fold. And we ask that you would bring them home. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn number 460, Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace.